As we come before the word of the Lord, let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us by means of your word. And Lord, as we turn our attention to your word that has been given to us, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful, glorious things. Help us see the truth of your word. Lord, I pray you'll help me not to be a distraction, but rather a joyful herald of the truth that is here. We pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, there are some things that just go together, like salt and pepper, like a hand and a glove. And then there's other things that they don't have anything to do with one another. They don't belong together. They seem like they're just separate categories. Well, the passage of Scripture we're going to consider together this morning takes two things that seem unrelated and shows us that they have this inseparable link. They indeed belong together. Maybe you've done one of those word association games. So someone says ice, and then you respond with a word that comes to mind, like cold. Or if someone says hamburger, you say French fries, something along those lines. Well, if we were playing that game, I don't think you would put these two words together. Here's the two concepts: menu and murder. And yet that's what this text does. Together this morning, we're going to consider what is the connection between death and dinner, between meat and murder. Our text is Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. To remind you where we are, Noah has been carried safely in the ark through the flood. He has disembarked and offered a massive offering to the Lord, sacrifice. The Lord has made a covenant with him. And we're actually in the midst of this prolonged section in which the Lord's covenant continues. We looked at it last week. We'll continue looking at it next week. But here in the midst of the covenant, the Lord gives a blessing and commands. So listen now to Genesis 9, verses 1 to 7. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant word. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly upon the earth and multiply in it." This is the word of the Lord. So this section, filled with commands, is bracketed by the repeated command to be fruitful, to multiply. This was given to Adam at the beginning, and now at the new beginning after the flood, Noah and his sons are told they too are to be fruitful and multiply. You see it there in verse 1. God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then again down in verse 7, the Lord says, and you be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth, multiply in it. So God is concerned that human life spread to the ends of the earth, taking God's glory with them. This is the third time that God has blessed and commanded humanity to multiply, to be fruitful, to procreate. Now, in between these commands, God gives instructions on two topics: eating animals and killing people. One activity is allowed, where the other one is strictly forbidden. So remember, back in the Garden of Eden, God gave plants as the diet, as what was on the menu. There's all kinds of fruits and vegetables and such to be eaten there in the garden, but there was no eating of meat because there was no death. But now, after the flood, things have changed. Now, man's diet is expanded to include meat. The Lord gives permission for humans to be carnivorous. Look again at verse 2. The fear of you, the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heaven, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. They're delivered for dinner. Look at the next verse. Every moving thing that moves shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Now, animal rights activists have used this phrase, meat is murder. But according to the Bible, that's mistaken. Now, you can choose to be a vegetarian, but you don't have to be. This is one of the texts that tells us it's okay to eat meat. It's permissible, it's allowed for you to hunt, to kill, and to eat meat. And yet, there is a limitation that is given here, an exception, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but I want to come back to this phrase, meat is murder. The problem with that statement is it misunderstands the distinction between murder and killing. Murder is the unlawful killing of a human, but the killing of an animal is lawful. We just read it. It's permissible. It's allowed. So there is a distinction that is being made. Here we're told it's okay to eat meat, and I'm, for one, thankful. I like meat of various kinds. But did you notice the limitation, the exception that was given? I have three main headings this morning. Each of them have to do with blood. The first action that's clearly forbidden is the drinking of blood. You must not drink blood. Like eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was forbidden, so here, consuming blood is forbidden. Look at verse 4. You shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, its blood. So God permits the taking of animal life for food, but the blood of the animal remains off limits. It's not considered food. We are not to eat it, not to drink it. Meat is permissible, but blood is not. Now, let me just quick aside here. This text and others like it throughout Scripture have been taken by some to mean, oh, this means we can't have blood transfusions. But that's not what this text is talking about at all, or any of the other text. Each of the time, it's made clear that blood is not to be eaten. It's not to be consumed like food. There's something symbolic that's going on here. Let me give you a couple of the examples. From the law, here's Leviticus 17, verse 12 and following. Therefore, I said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also among the people of Israel or of the stranger who sojourns among you who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten must pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature. For the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. So over and over again, what's forbidden here is the eating, the drinking of blood. Later, Leviticus 19, verse 26, you shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. So the blood is supposed to be poured out. It's supposed to be drained. Deuteronomy 12, verse 16. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out like water on the earth. And interestingly, it's not just in the Old Testament that we have these commands. In the New Testament as well. At the Jerusalem Council, it's recorded for us in Acts 15. The drinking of blood and the eating of flesh with its blood is forbidden. Why? What's the big deal? Why are we forbidden from drinking blood? I mean, I'll admit that sounds pretty gross and disgusting anyway, but why would God say, you can't do that? Well, look back to our text, verse 4. You shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So the blood is described as life. That's life. Blood is symbolically connected to life. In fact, in the next verse, it's called the life blood. Look at verse 5 again. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning, an accounting. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Eating blood is symbolically connected to the shedding of blood, to killing, to murder. This text quickly transitions from diet to homicide. All of a sudden, now we're talking about murder. And specifically, why murder is wrong. So we've seen we're not supposed to drink blood. The second thing that this text clearly forbids is murder. You shall not shed blood. You shall not shed blood. Look again at verse 5. For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. We understand the seriousness of murder. I mean, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Right, so Exodus 20, verse 13 says, you shall not murder. But our text, here in Genesis 9, verse 6, we're told why we can't murder. Look again at verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for, now we're being told the reason. This is why you can't go shed blood. For God made man in his own image. We all are God's image bearers. Each person you ever meet is a little picture, an image of God, a representation of God. We all belong to God. He's the giver of life. And that means that you and I, we do not have the right to take a human life. For us to destroy a human is actually to attack God. For we represent him. This is why abortion and physician-assisted suicide should be outlawed, along with every other form of murder. To kill a human is sinful, evil, wicked, wrong. Murder is so serious that here we see God prescribes capital punishment. Look again at verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. To take human life is to forfeit your own right to life. Murder deserves the death penalty. And we should notice just how strong of language is used here. It's not an option, but an obligation. Three times God says, I demand a reckoning. This must take place. Now, the scripture goes on to give us lots more details. So, enacting retribution is not a personal matter. You don't say, vengeance is mine. No, rather, this is a societal obligation. We see this with the establishment of the state. The society is the one who's bringing about executions. The scripture goes on to describe due process. We want to be careful that we're not just killing anybody, but specifically those who are actually guilty. So it requires the evidence of two or three witnesses. There's distinctions made between manslaughter and intentional homicide. But I just want to point out right here from the text, the scripture says that what murder actually deserves is death. It's execution. It's the death penalty. In the New Testament, we learn more about this in Romans chapters 12 and 13. I'll leave that to your study. But let's take a step back and see what we're looking at in this text. In the midst of this context, we're supposed to be fruitful, multiply, life is supposed to spread. There's protection. There's provision for life. Two things are forbidden: the killing of people and the drinking of blood. And again, at first glance, those don't seem to have much to do with one another. This seems random. Did we just switch topics? We were talking about what we eat or drink, and we might act like it doesn't really matter at all. But then now we're talking about murder. We know that's really serious. Why would the Lord put these here together as if they indeed are connected? Are they related? I think they are. I think this whole passage is about life. Life is the link. We know murder is extremely serious because it extinguishes a human life. But why is drinking blood so serious? What's the big deal there? Well, because it is the symbol of life. Blood represents life. And for us to drink blood is to violate this important biblical symbolism. Now, I realize sometimes we act as if symbols don't really matter. You know, there's the real thing and the symbol. Well, the symbol, you know, who cares? Well, God cares. And we care if we're honest. So think of a check, for example. It's not real money. And yet it represents real money. We treat it with seriousness. Or think of your wedding ring. Ask your spouse if that matters. It's not your marriage, and yet it does represent your marriage. We could go on and on. We know the truth is that representation is a big deal. Listen again to verses 4 to 6. Notice how these things are connected. Verse 4, "But you shall not eat flesh," that is, its life. I messed it up. Let me just read it again. "But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man." So a minute ago, he was talking about blood, but now he's talking about life. They're almost interchangeable. "Whoever sheds the blood of man," whoever takes a life, "by man shall his blood be shed, his life will be taken. For God made man in his own image." You see, what's clear in this text is that blood represents life. It's the symbol of life. And throughout the law, when we're told not to drink blood, we keep being reminded why. So let me give you some more examples. Here's Deuteronomy 12, verse 23. "Only be sure, do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. And you shall not eat the life with the flesh." There's something about the symbolism of life that it's wrong for us to eat it. Leviticus 17, verse 10. "If anyone eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood that I have given for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." The blood makes atonement by the life. Oh, see, now it's starting to become more clear. Blood is reserved for sacrifice. Specifically, substitution. One dying in the place of another. When you get to the New Testament, the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." The scripture is clear that sin deserves death, and the only way that sin can be forgiven is if someone or something dies. So just think to the whole sacrificial system. Think back to Passover. At Passover, A lamb was slain. The blood of the lamb was put up on the doorpost. And the blood was the sign that the animal had died in the place of the firstborn son. The blood was this symbol that a substitution had taken place. Think of the Day of Atonement. Animals were slaughtered. Their blood was taken into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. So the substitutionary lifeblood is very important to God. And he tells us it's not a beverage. To drink this sacred symbol is sacrilegious. The only appropriate use of blood is as a substitutionary sacrifice. Then we get to the New Testament. Jesus is in a synagogue. And in John chapter 6, he says some shocking words. John 6, verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We've looked at two realities. You must not drink blood. You must not shed blood. But here's the third one. You must receive his blood. You must take his blood. Israel was repeatedly told, do not take the blood. Don't drink the lifeblood. And then Jesus says, you have to drink my blood. You must drink my blood if you are to have life. It's your only hope. Jesus says, drink my blood because he is what the symbol of blood is all about. His blood represents his life given as a substitute. He shed his blood so that we could live. He gave his life that we might have life. Again, the only appropriate use of blood is as a substitutionary sacrifice. So Jesus says, drink my blood because it is the substitutionary sacrifice. You see, blood has always been pointing to the cross. This is what it's been about the whole time. It's been leading us to the gospel. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, Christ shed blood is good news for murderers and for the rest of us. Listen again to these words of Jesus. Matthew 5, we heard it earlier in the service. Verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you," he's now giving us the fuller, proper interpretation, what we should have caught on in the Old Testament. He's like, here's what that command really means. He says, "I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." See, it's not just murderers who deserve to go to hell. It's the rest of us too. We're all sinners. We indeed have become angry with one another. We have wished other people just didn't exist. And that's just one of our many sins. The scripture's so clear. Because of our sin, we deserve for our lifeblood to be taken. Our blood should be shed. Because of our rebellion against God, we deserve the death penalty. Each one of us should die. But the good news is that Jesus took our penalty. He literally was executed in our place. We have a Savior who died so that we can live. There's life in his blood. He poured out his blood so that we could be forgiven. He shed his blood so that we can live. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus took a cup and he looked at his disciples and he said these words. I'm reading from Matthew 26, verse 27. Jesus said, "Drink it, all of you. This is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." drink my blood? Now, they weren't literally drinking his blood. He was holding a glass of wine. The wine represented his life, just as blood represents life. Repeatedly, the scripture had said, take not this blood, take not this blood, take not this blood, so that Jesus could say, take only my blood. The symbol is all about him. Just think with me. It doesn't matter what you're eating, food or drink, it gives you sustenance, provision. In a sense, what you eat gives you life. And the scripture says you can eat all kinds of things, but not the blood. Because the only blood that gives life is the blood of Jesus. This odd command is pointing us to the gospel. The true lifeblood is what flowed from Jesus on Calvary. It's his lifeblood that poured out for many. It was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. It's Jesus here who's connecting the shedding of blood to the drinking of blood. He says, you must drink my blood that is shed for you. His life is given that we might live. And the New Testament makes a big deal about the blood of Christ. We're told that the blood of Christ accomplishes for us the benefits of salvation. I'm going to list them for you. I've given you the references there at the bottom of your handout. But here's what the scripture says. We have redemption through his blood. We have been purchased by his blood. We who were far off have been brought near by his blood. Our consciences have been purified by his blood. We have propitiation. God's wrath is satisfied by his blood. We've been justified by his blood. We are sanctified through his blood. We have been set free from sin by his blood. We have peace by his blood. And I love how Peter puts it. We are ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. His life was precious, but he poured it out so that we could live. It's through the shedding of his blood that Christ redeemed all who trust in him. But beloved, hear me. We must trust in him. We must, by faith, receive his blood for us. We must recognize that his life was given so that we could have life. He calls us to repent and to believe. Is your confidence in Christ? Do you recognize that it's in his blood that your sins are forgiven? Let me conclude by summarizing what we've seen. Life is in the blood. We are not to take life. We can't murder. We shall not shed blood. We're not even to take the symbol of life. We must not drink blood, but we must, by faith, receive the blood of Christ. His lifeblood was shed so that we could live. There was no other way, no other option. Nothing but the shed blood of Christ could give us life. We needed a real substitute, someone to lay down their life so that we could live. Nothing but his blood could grant us forgiveness. Nothing but his blood could give us cleansing. Nothing but his blood could give us pardon. Nothing but his blood could give us hope and peace. Nothing but his blood could give us righteousness. He shed his blood as the only way for our sins to be removed. We deserve death, but he took it for us so that we could have life. And so we can rightfully sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, just the sight of blood makes many of us squeamish. We don't really want to talk about blood. We don't want to think about blood. We're thankful to have it flowing through our body, sustaining us, giving us life. But the gruesome took place. The blood of Christ, the Savior, the innocent one, it was shed for us. He was crucified on that cross so that we could live. It's by his lifeblood that we are given life eternal. Oh God, how thankful we are for Jesus. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.